As with last week, just one verse before us tonight, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. One verse, and yet perhaps one of the most precious verses in God's word. We can see the thoughts of our Lord concerning his people. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure. Everyone is precious to him. We can think of the background hid in a field. We'll think of that in more detail, but the Lord, certainly there we have the thought of those whom the Lord set his love upon, unknown in the world, but known to him. We have the man who finds the treasure. There's no difficulty there in seeing the picture of our Lord and the way in which it would speak of the Lord as the one who comes to seek and to save that which was lost. And then he hides. And in that we have the protection. And we're reminded of the fact that in a hostile world, the Lord will keep his people safe. And then it says, he hideth and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. And there we have the price of redemption and the scope of redemption. The price of redemption: he sold all that he had. Three times in the New Testament, in Paul's writings, we read of our Lord who loved and gave. Galatians 2, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 5, at the beginning of the chapter, Christ hath loved us and given himself for us. Later on in the chapter, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And on each occasion, that word forgave is the strongest possible word. It really does carry that thought that we have here in this verse: sold all that he had. And he bought, what did he buy? He bought the field. And that's the scope of redemption. He gave himself a ransom for all. There's none outside the scope of the price that Christ has paid. As we were saying on Lord's Day evening, God's word is abundantly clear. The only people who will not know the salvation of Christ are those who will not believe. He doesn't ask anything more because he has paid the price in full. So let's start then at this and think for a while about the treasure and the wonder of the thoughts of God towards his people. I'm sure we can think of the verses in Proverbs chapter 8 when wisdom there would speak, and wisdom would speak of the desires, rejoicing always before him, daily his delight, but my delights were with the sons of men. And we have that glorious thought that the one who's over all, the one who was brought up, the one who was alongside God, even there in those eternal councils, his delights were with the sons of men. He took pleasure in the sons of men. Ephesians 1 will tell us that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, perhaps someone's going to say, and there would be justification in saying that, well, hang on, Matthew 13 is talking about the kingdom of heaven. Ephesians 1 is talking about the church. Well, really, as we come to the word of God, very simply, the difference is the kingdom of heaven would encompass all who own the authority of Christ at any time in history. We should perhaps say, as we come to this verse, that there's a turning point that was mentioned, has been mentioned a few times as we've gone through this chapter. In verse 36, Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. What had been said before this parable was said to everybody, and it was reminding people of their responsibility. And so we saw the picture of the good and the bad. We saw there in those earlier four parables, we've seen how there are those, there could be evil in the kingdom. Last week especially, our brother Simon brought to us the picture of the leaven, and how there was that corrupting influence. The week before in the mustard seed, we saw how the fowls of the air came, the devil would start to attack. Last week in the leaven, we have the way in which that attack led to corruption. But what the Lord is doing now as we come into the house, he's taking his disciples and he's saying to them, for all the corruption, for all the defilement that has come about as a result of the empty profession of men who claim, like the scribes and the Pharisees, that they wanted the kingdom of God, they wanted the Messiah, but they refused to accept the true Messiah, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. For all the corruption that has come in, the Lord has his eye on the true believer. And this parable and next week the poem will both bring before us the picture, especially of the true. Here in verse 44, the treasure reminds us of those upon whom the Lord has set his love. The Lord will speak in John's Gospel. He'll speak of those whom the Father has given me. And there's that lovely picture. In the heart of God, he has prepared a people for his Son. To use the words of Paul when he writes to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, he will speak there of the Lord Jesus coming with his mighty angels, and he'll say there, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. And there's a day coming when the glory of the Lord is going to be manifest in this world, and his people are going to be linked with him. Whether it be the church, or whether it be those believing people who have come through the tribulation, they will all be linked with him in that day, because they are all precious to him. And we can look back. We thought a little with the mustard seed about how that work of God began, and there were those going to be in the kingdom who have their place in the kingdom right back for the thousands of years before Christ came, as well as since that time. And we get the same thing here. Every believer is precious to the heart of our Lord. And some of us were reminded on a past Saturday evening of those tremendous words from Romans chapter 8. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. But you know, as I was thinking of a treasure, I was thinking of where the treasure is found. If you're looking for gold, if you go back over history and you read about all the various gold rushes, almost invariably, if not invariably, they are found in places that are virtually inaccessible. Perhaps you could see, I was thinking of 22 years ago now, I was away in South Africa on business. And one evening, stuck in a hotel room, there was a film about one of the big gold mines in South Africa. Sorry, not gold mines, diamond mines. A woman who had been stranded and struggling her way across the Kalahari Desert and making her way down into South Africa, she saw something that looked a little bit out of place. And when she checked it out, she realised it was a diamond. And she dug around a bit and she realised that there were diamonds in that land. And from something like that, a place that nobody would ever have gone, there was found some of the biggest gold mines in, it's a diamond mines in South Africa, apparently, certainly at that time. Why? Because the Lord is reminding us that if somebody wants a treasure, it is going to take effort to find it. But you know, the wonder is this. Whether you think of the gold mines, whether you think of the diamond mines or other precious stones, they do nothing whatever. They do nothing whatever to find themselves. They can't do it. They're lying there in the ground. And it's the person who comes and finds them. And you know, that's the wonder of God's salvation. When we could do nothing to save ourselves, when we had no strength, when we had no power, when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And we have those tremendous thoughts of God, not when we were anything. He set his love upon us. He chose that he was going to make us into something for himself. And he took all the cost and all the effort upon himself to do it. Just like those precious stones, those treasures of this world. It's the person who receives them who has to make the effort to find them. And we're here tonight, not because there's any merit in any one of us. We're here tonight because the Holy God set his love upon the wretched sons of men. Hid in a field. We've seen a number of times as we've thought through these parables that the field is a picture of the world. And I would suggest in this context, again, the idea of mining for precious metals, for precious stones, would be so applicable. Because it's there in the filth, there in all the mud, in all the filth, in all the corruption, there's something that's precious. And that's exactly what the Lord is trying to impress on our heart. We're in a world that's full of corruption. And every one of us is touched by the corruption of the world. Every one of us. Every one of us by nature were alienated from God by sin and wicked works. Every one of us was on a pathway of rebellion against God. What does Paul say in Romans 5 verse 10? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It's when we were enemies, God set his love on us. With all that corruption, not just the corruption of, not just the corruption around us, but the corruption that had reached into us. And there in all that corruption, the Lord saw something in which he took pleasure. And the Lord chose to save us for himself. Whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, them he called. Whom he called, them he justified. Whom he justified, them he glorified. And there in Romans 8, verses 29 and 30, everything is a work of God. He's taken those who are in the corruption, and those who are not just in the middle of the corruption, but those who are caught up and part, in whom the corruption of this world has imposed itself. And he's taken us. And he's brought us to himself, not for anything that we are, but so that he can do his work in changing us into the image of his dear Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, that we might be glorified. And we will be glorified. And we will be like Christ. How is it John puts it in 1 John 3? It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's the wonder of the work of God. Not for what we are. What does he say? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. It's God's love that has reached out to us. And there in this world. And as we think about it, just, we'll perhaps come back to this in a few moments, but just as you think about those mining and they find the precious stone, they find the precious metal, but it has to be cleaned, it has to be prepared, because there's all the corruption on it that has to be cleansed. And that is the work of God in our lives. He's working here from the moment that he first called us. He works in our lives to deal with the corruption, to deal with the sin. But the certainty is this. And the words of Romans 8 underline it. Everything in Romans 8 is in the past tense. Does it mean that we already are glorified? No. What it does mean is that as far as God is concerned, because he's begun the work, he's going to finish it, and nothing can stop it from happening. He that hath begun a good work in us shall continue that work until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to bring that work to its perfection in the day of Jesus Christ. And everything depends on him. treasure hid in the field, which when a man had found. And as I was thinking of this, I was just thinking of some of the parables. Some of the parables that our Lord told that would tell us just what it meant for him to find. We could think of Luke 15, we could think of the shepherd. And we could think of the shepherd as he went out. And he goes out into the wilderness and he's looking for that sheep that was lost. Until he finds it. We can think of Matthew 18 and we've got the parable of the shepherd who's lost one sheep. And he'll go over the mountain. And whether it be a wilderness or whether it be a mountain, whatever the circumstances may be, you know, this man, the picture of our beloved Lord, there was no obstacle that was going to stand in his way. In Luke 15, there was no obstacle that was going to prevent that shepherd from reaching the sheep that was lost. In Matthew chapter 18, there was no obstacle that was going to stand in the way of the shepherd from recovering the sheep that had gone astray. And you know, that's the wonder. Our beloved Lord has set his love upon us in such a way. Firstly, it doesn't matter how deep into sin we may have sunk. He'll come until he find. And he'll meet us where we are in all our sin. But Matthew 18 is not just, it doesn't matter where we started. In Matthew 18, what it's teaching us. It doesn't matter how far back we fall into sin. And it doesn't matter how many times we go back into sin. He's still the shepherd. Who is going to come and he's going to find us, whatever the obstacle may be, nothing will stop him. That's the heart of our Lord. He set his love upon us, just as this man set his love on the treasure, and nothing was going to stop him from bringing that treasure to himself. So our Lord has set his love upon us, and in his eyes we are precious. I wonder, do we really appreciate this? Not that there's anything in us to make us precious. But just very simply, the Lord has chosen to reach out in love to us. And nothing can stop that love. Romans 5 again. Is it verse 35? As our brother George read this just the other week at the breaking of bread, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? What shall separate us with all those circumstances of life? And you go down to the end of the chapter, and how does that chapter in Romans 8 end? For Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature shall be able, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How far is he prepared to go? He's going to find it. There's no distance too great. There's no obstacle too hard or too high to stop it from getting there. And so we could multiply, whether it be the pictures that our Lord gives, or the teaching of the epistles that underline these truths. Every one of us is precious to the heart of our Lord. And he's got a love for us that means that nothing is too much for him. We quoted in prayer those words of John in 1 John chapter 4. I wonder if John perhaps is thinking of times like this, parables like this, when he says we love him because he first loved us. John, who speaks of himself in his gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that was precious to the heart of John. Here's John, lighted maybe 60 years, something of that order, after the Lord had lived on this earth. And he's looking back. And the aged apostle is there, and you can perhaps imagine the people, the believers of another generation, and they're sitting round, sitting at his feet, and maybe they're saying to John, what do you remember about the Lord when he was here on the earth? And John says, you know, there's one thing that stands out above everything else. He loved me. Now, that is the most precious thing. And you know, as John, as you read John's epistle especially, it comes out in John's gospel, but John's epistle especially, chapters 3 and chapter and 4, will underline that. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Hereby we perceive the love of God. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and so we could multiply. And John's looking there, and John's just rejoicing in the fact that God loved him. And as we've been thinking of this, you know, just remember, as we think of John, John is that disciple who was known with his brother James as the sons of thunder. John is that disciple when the Lord was saying, I'm just about to go up to Jerusalem, and they're going to take me, and they're going to crucify me, they're going to put me to death. And John says, I want to sit on your right hand in the kingdom. And he just swept aside everything the Lord had been saying. John had no thought at that time for all the suffering that Christ was going to go through. He just wanted the glory. He wasn't bothered about the suffering. But the Lord loved him. And John looked back and John says, you know, that was precious to my heart. And the Son of Thunder became the Apostle of Love. Why? Because Christ loved him with such a love that would never let him go, however far he went away. However little he thought of what the Lord did for him. And what does the man do when he's found it? Found the treasure? He hideth it. He's going to make sure that no one else can touch that treasure. He's going to make sure that nothing is going to get in the way of him receiving that treasure for himself. Remember again, we've quoted already in prayer those words of the Lord in John 17. As he prays to his Father, he says, of them which thou hast given me, have I lost none, save the son of perdition. The only person, from the time the Lord came into this world to this present day, who's been linked with Christ in any way by faith, who hasn't gone on, is Judas. Of them that thou gavest me have I lost none. And that's true today. And that's true. And it will be true. Wherever we look, is hidden that truth. treasure. And he's hidden it where no one could find it. And sometimes we sing of hidden in the hollow of his hand. You read of being hidden in the cleft of the rock. And you know, we try, the scripture will give us, and the hymn writers will give us so many pictures to try and convey the assurance. But the truth is absolutely clear. We're hidden in a place where we cannot be touched. And there's no power in heaven, on earth, or under the earth that can ever take away one soul who has called for salvation. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's not one person, there's not one power that could ever take one person away from the Saviour. And for joy thereof he goeth and selleth all that he hath. Doesn't this remind us of the words of Hebrews 12, verse 2? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Here's the glorious picture. How can we be so sure? Why can we be so confident? Because the Lord rejoices to have his people with him. Hebrews 2 will quote from Psalm 22. And they will emphasize the glorious truth that the Lord is the one who will lead the singing of his people. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And there, in that day to come, you know, we think, we often think, or certainly I would often think, I'm sure all of you would be the same, as we gather and as we remember the Lord week by week, and we try to bring something of our appreciation of Christ to him. And so often perhaps we're standing or sitting and thinking, if only I could put that better into words. If only I could express it, if only I had a better understanding, if only I could speak more fully of all that he's done. And yet still we can sing, like as we did, was it on a past Lord's Day, of the joy that we have of meeting, of gathering to the name of our Lord, of meeting with him. And it is a joy. And it's a far greater joy for us to think that we'll be with him eternally. But what Psalm 22, what Hebrews 2, what this verse is telling us is that any joy that we might have in anticipation of being with Christ is just a pale reflection of the joy that our Lord himself has in anticipating that day when we will be with him. He and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his that I am there. He sold all that he had. We've quoted those verses that tell us of that love. A love that held nothing back. We can't begin to measure what took place at Calvary. It's far beyond the human mind to look at that place called Calvary. To think that the Son of God left the glory of heaven for a cross of shame. We've often thought of those lambs that were brought day by day. The lambs, the bullocks, the goats, whatever it may be, whatever offering it may be. Every one of those offerings that were brought to the altar of Israel was slain and the dead body laid on the fire. We come to that place called Calvary. And when our Lord gave himself for us, he wouldn't so much as take the vinegar mingled with gall to lessen any of the pain that he felt as he suffered there. Until everything was finished, he wouldn't take so much as a sip of a drink that might alleviate, might lessen that pain in any way. He would feel the full wrath of God without anything to mitigate it. We think often, don't we, as well, those animals, when they were brought, they were totally ignorant of where they were going. They would be led. And they wouldn't know what was in front of them. Our Lord chose to leave the glory of heaven to go to the cross of shame. And he knew every step that he was going to take. He knew every pain that he would bear when he did it. But he did it out of love. Galatians 2 verse 20. He did it out of love for me. Every one of us can say that. There's a hymn, not in the books we've got here, speaking of the cross, it says, "Teach me that if none other had sinned but I alone, yet still thy blood, Lord Jesus, thine only, must atone." Absolutely true. But the truth of God goes beyond that. Because the truth of Galatians 2 verse 20 is not only that we would have needed the blood of Christ, but that he would love us enough to shed his blood. Even if I had been the only sinner, he loved me enough to give his life for me. That's the wonder. He loves us with such a love individually. Yes, it's collective as well, as we come to Galatians 5. And as we're thinking of the treasure, you know, I take it the picture of the treasure is this. It's something that is individual and yet also collective. A treasure would be made up of a lot of individual pieces. Every one of them would be precious in their own right. And the whole would be precious too. And you know, that's exactly how the Bible speaks about us. That's exactly how the Lord looks at us. Every one of us individually is precious to his heart. It's not just that he loves us as some collective company. Whether we think of a local company here and we say, well, he loves the company here. Or whether we think of the church as a whole, stretching right the way down from Pentecost on beyond this time to the time when Christ will come. That's precious to him, yes. But each one of us is precious to his heart. Precious such that he would give all that he had. Ah, but what a scope. Why a family. And what a day it is when that work will be seen. And that's really, I take it, the picture in this last expression. He buyeth the field. in the beginning. We are told when God made man, Genesis 1, he said, let us give him dominion over the works of our hands. God gave man dominion over the whole of God's creation as far as this earth was concerned. The fowls, the fish, the beasts of the field. Sin came in. And in measure that was forfeited. But there's a day coming. There's a day coming when there's going to be a far greater inheritance. Because heaven and earth are going to be gathered together in one in Christ. He's going to reconcile things on earth with things in heaven. He's going to bring everything together. And the whole of creation in that day will be seen to be for his praise. And that redemption will be complete. Yes, today as the Church of Christ, we are to use the words of Hebrews 3, partakers of a heavenly calling. But there's believers who will be partakers of an earthly calling. In Matthew chapter 25, the Lord would say to some, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And there's an earthly inheritance. But whether it be the heavenly, or whether it be the earthly, all will be united. And it'll all be united because Christ will be central to everything. He's bought it. And his redemption will then be complete. At the cross he paid the price. As believers today, we rejoice in the assurance that price sets us free from our sin. It delivers us from sin. It brings us into the assurance of God's salvation. But in that day to come, and only in that day to come, will the work be seen in all its fullness. When the power of sin is broken, when Christ reigns, and everything will be for the praise of the glory of his grace. What a picture. We echo again those words of John as we think of the love of the Lord and of all that he's done. We love him. Because he first loved us. And that has to be at the foundation of anything that is ever going to be done for the glory of our Lord in this life. If it's not out of love for him who first loved us, it will never be pleasure to the heart of God. Gracious God, our Father, again this evening, we just thank thee and praise thee indeed for the wonder of thy great heart of love. Thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank thee for the manifestation of thy love. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Father, how we bless thee, how we praise thee for that. We thank thee, our Father, for a love that sought us. When we were in our sin, a love that will not let us go. We think of the hymn writer again who has penned those words. That love had not its rest, were thy redeemed not with him fully blessed. O our Father, how we praise thee, how we bless thee, that day is coming. We shall be like thy Son. This is the grace which he for us has won. Father, we just bow again with worshiping hearts to praise, to adore thee, to thank thee for all thy goodness to us, and just seek help that these things might indeed motivate our lives that we may be enabled to live for thy praise, for thy glory. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.